Yes, amen. How many of you know lifting your hands in praise and worship, that's not just for the front row? Amen. It's for all of us. God is so good. He's got such a good plan for our lives, and we just want to jump into it and show God that we value His plan, you know, that we're excited about His plan. Let's face it, there's a lot of things in this life that are exciting to us, you know, our hobbies. People get into sports, all these things that we show excitement for. Well, I'll tell you what, when the Lord sees us get excited about carnal things, but then we walk into church and we have no celebration, I'll tell you, we're showing Him what we truly value, you know. And, of course, if you're here and you're visiting with us, you know, for the first time, or you've only been here a couple of times, and you come in and, you know, you hear a lot of vocalization, you see a lot of praises and shouting and stuff, you know, don't let that shock you so much. Welcome to New Testament Church, right? You know, so many times we get so entrenched in religion, we actually get surprised when we see when people are actually praising God the way the Word tells us to praise the Lord, right? How many of you know we're here to bless Him today? Not just bless ourselves. You know, of course, we know Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, right? Hebrews 13:15, because of Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God didn't say the fruit of your thoughts. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. David, he said over there in Psalm 63, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Thus, while I live, I will bless thee. I will lift my hands in your name. You know, and so we just see over and over, both the Old Testament and New Testament, it blesses God when we open our mouth, give Him thanks, give Him praises. We lift our hands, and you know, so many times, of course, the devil would love to make us quiet, right? We know over there, what does the Bible say? Where is that? Psalm 107, verse 2. It says, that's the right verse. Is that the right verse? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's the right reference, right? I knew what the verse I was going to say, but I wanted to make sure I was giving you the right chapter and verse. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It didn't say let the redeemed of the Lord think so. Though, of course, you definitely want to be renewed in your mind about your redemption. But it says voice, you know, we need to give a voice to our redemption. Amen. You know, how about over there, Psalm 35:27? It says, let them shout for joy and be glad, them that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants, right? And so, of course, we may look at that verse here a little bit later, but it says, let them shout for joy and be glad. You know, that sounds like Psalm 5 in verse 11. It says, let them shout for joy because God defends them, right? Let them shout for joy because God defends them. You know, what is it over there, Psalm 9:1? It says, praise is appropriate for the upright. Amen. Praise, right? And of course, we know the word praise is the root word for the word appraisal, meaning the value that you place on something. You know, the reason why you don't shout praises to God is because He's not worth it to you yet. I remember when He wasn't worth it to me yet. And I know people say, well, that's not my personality. God don't care. God never said, do the Bible, except if it's your personality. You know, I'll tell you what, if I just acted according to my personality, boy, I'd be in trouble. I'd be in trouble. All right, because you don't always feel like, it's not about what you feel like doing. It's about what blesses the Lord. What if you live like that in your marriage? What if you just do for your spouse what you feel like doing? See, that's the problem. A lot of people are doing that. Well, I'll just, you know, I'll be a blessing to my spouse as long as I feel like it. See, that's selfishness. See, covenant doesn't do that. Covenant says, I'm there for you when I don't feel like it. See, we're in covenant with our Heavenly Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, again, just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We love you. We know that God's got a plan for your life. We are actually going to look at Jeremiah 29:11 here today, so we're not going to quote it now, but we just know that God loves you, God's got a plan, and here at Family Church, we want to tell you about that plan by preaching His uncompromised Word of God. Amen. Are you hungry for the Word? Let's go over, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Now, I wasn't planning on starting with this scripture. I did preach on it last night. I thought that we'd go a different direction here this morning, but that is in my heart. That's the leading of the Spirit right now, and so we are going to go with it. Today, we're going to continue a series of messages that we started last Sunday called How to Prosper God's Way. Key words, God's way, all right? And of course, we know that sometimes when people, they hear the term prosper or prosperity, they instantly think about church and money, and that ministries are there to just try to pull on the people and put compulsion on the people to make them give more money. Well, if you're thinking that, you are mistaken, because that is not the goal of this series of messages, all right? The goal of this series of messages is to properly balance the prosperity message, all right? And when you hear prosperity, a lot of times our minds instantly go to the term money, because we think that prosperity is a money issue. It is not. Prosperity is not a money issue, all right? It is a heart issue, and we're going to look at that. And I'll tell you what, you can have a lot of money, but how many of you know financial prosperity is a form of prosperity, but it is the lowest of all the forms of prosperity? Why? Because it requires everything else to be in place before you can enjoy it, right? Because you can have a lot of money, you can have a lot of material possessions, but if your marriage is failing, all right, if you're depressed all the time, if you're being destroyed in your mind or destroyed in your body, or if you're, you know, everything else is crumbling down around you, how many of you know that's not prosperity? Because when God prospers, He prospers us across the board, all right? He prospers us spiritually. He prospers us mentally. He'll prosper our marriage, our kids, yes, our business, our finances, our home. When God moves in your life, it's not just about dollars and cents. And if you're here today seeking God just because you need more money, you are missing God. Because I'm not seeking Him for money. I'm seeking Him for Him. All right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Jeremiah 29:11. And we're going to read this in the King James. Usually when I quote it around here, I quote it in the NIV or the NLT version, translation of the Bible. But we're going to read it in the King James because I believe there's some teaching there for us. Glory to God. Go over there to Jeremiah 29:11, and remember, this is not about gimmicks. Listen, you know I'll be the first one to call out gimmicks in the body of Christ. The prosperity gospel that you see on Christian television today has gotten out of bounds. It is out of whack. It is not good. I'd say at least half of it. The other half is just fine. But there's a lack of balance, there's a lack of boundaries, there's gimmicks on there where people are selling you prosperity coins. You know, some minister prays over a coin, you give him money and he sends you something and you put it in your wallet and it's going to multiply money. Witchcraft! Listen, a sinner is smart enough to know that that is just someone. Listen, I'll tell you, all that stuff, people on there selling you the 20-year chili and the 20-year pastas and you know, the gimmicks on there, send them $100 and they'll send you a personal prophecy. That's garbage. That's trash. That is gimmick. And the guys that do that, they're charlatans. They do not have the best intentions for God's people in their heart. They are there doing that for them. They are stealing and merchandising the people of God, and it is wrong. All right, and the sad thing is that there's desperate people, you know, in this nation that they'll sit there and they'll be desperate and they'll watch, you know, Christian TV and they'll hear someone say, if you give $100 into this offering is the one that's blessed. I'll guarantee within 7 days you'll receive a promotion at work and all that garbage. Listen, you know, they're so desperate and so insecure. They'd give their last $100 if they could just instantly change their situation in life. A minister of the gospel should be telling those people, get into a good local church. Get under a Bible-teaching pastor. Sit and feed on God's word. Learn how to obey God day in, day out. There is no shortcuts to prospering God's way. How many of you, and I'll see, I came from a background where I drove a lot of junky cars in my past. All right, when I was, you know, before college, in college, after college, I mean, I was buying cars that were $500 off the side of the road, getting them going because that's all I could afford. That's where I was in my life. And how many of you know, you know, when you have an old car like that, maybe, you know, if you were ever in that situation, you'd go to the automotive section of Walmart and you stand there looking for the oil treatment or give me some kind of miracle sauce. You're looking for the mechanic in the can, you know, the head gasket in the can. You know, your car's overheating, you know, there's water in the engine, you know, your head gaskets are blown, but you're thinking that a $2 can of sauce is going to get in there and fix it. I remember doing that in my car one time. Well, I hear something really great. Here we go. I was at a point in my life talking about prosperity here. You want to hear prosperity? Here you go. I used to, I had a 1987 Oldsmobile Cutlass. And I would drive that car everywhere. I had it for 8 years. In the beginning of its life, it was really nice. And the way I got that car was because a Ford dealer crashed into my 1971 AMC Hornet. If you don't know what a Hornet is, you're a blessed person, all right? And it sounds like a cool car. They're kind of getting a little bit cool again, but it wasn't so cool back then. You know, an AMC Hornet and a Ford dealer drove out in his demo pickup truck and smashed right into me. And, of course, they were liable for the damage. And they went out trying to fix my AMC Hornet. Of course, they couldn't find any parts for it anywhere. So they called me up one day. They said, hey, we got this Oldsmobile down here. Come and get it. We're going to just give you that car in replacement of your AMC. It was promotion, brothers and sisters. I got there, the Oldsmobile was in nice shape, it was really, really nice. Well, I had that car, you know, for several years, and it started off in nice shape, and it didn't last too long. All right, I took care of it the best I could, but the winters around here, everything just chewed it up, ate up that car, you know, and by the time, you know, it was towards the end of its life, it was blowing smoke. Some days it was black smoke, some days it was white smoke. You know, one day I was driving up in Fredonia, and I'm driving along, and I notice there's a state trooper behind me, you know, and he's just driving along. I'm not speeding. I'm not doing anything wrong. And you know that feeling you get when there's a cop on your tail? You know, that feeling you get that just wants to hit the gas? No, I'm just kidding. No, but you just feel like, is he going to pull me over? Is he going to pull me over? I know I'm not doing it, and you start double-checking. You're going 5 under. Which just really makes you look more suspicious. And all of a sudden, I'm just waiting. And, you know, a few minutes goes by, nothing. I'm like, I'm good. And all of a sudden, boo, he throws on the lights. He pulls me. I pull over to the side. And instead of pulling up behind me, he pulls up next to me to the driver's windows with his lights on. My hands are on the steering wheel. I'm looking over. He pulls up, and he's like, put your window down. I drop my window. It had power windows. Woo. Yeah, he put his window down, and I'm thinking, you know, what's he going to say to me? He says, I've been behind you for the last 2 miles, and now I have a splitting headache. He said, your car stinks. And he drove off. And so I know what it's like searching for the mechanic in the can. You know, that's what Christians are doing with prosperity. They're listening to these charlatans on TV, and they think, well, if I just give into that one offering, look at that man's ministry. Surely if I throw him, you know, my last $500, God is going to miraculously turn my situation around. Plus, that minister promised me my life would change in 7 days, because if I just give, if I buy the personal prophecy coin, or if I buy the prosperity cloth, and all this garbage. Listen, that's just looking for prosperity in a can. There are no shortcuts to prospering God's way. Amen. So I say all that to say, if you think that this series of messages is about a set of gimmicks, it's not. It's not. If you think you came in here just to hear, God's going to give me more money. Well, I tell you what, that's not what I'm going to say. Though, I am here to say, when you follow the plan of God, you will have more than enough. More than enough. And that's what we're going to talk about. Praise the Lord. Go to Jeremiah 29:11. And of course, we quote this around here all the time. And I'm in the King James today. It says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And so if you're wondering what God is thinking about today, he's thinking about you. All right, the scripture even tells us in Psalm 8:4, right? It says, what is man that God is mindful of him? God is mindful of you. All right, your situation today didn't surprise God. He's not surprised by what you're going through or what you're facing. Now, of course, when you hear me quote this verse in newer translations, they'll say, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, because the word thoughts there is actually the plans of God. But we'll look at it here in a different translation in a moment. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. All right. Now, if you're not careful, you think, an expected end? God's going to give it. He's going to bring me to my end. No, that's not what he's saying. Now, can we bring this up in the Amplified? Praise the Lord. It says, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Yes, that's exactly what the Lord is saying to us. Now, go back to the King James. Notice he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Everyone say peace. Peace. All right. Now, for all you Hebrew scholars out there, you know that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And the word there for peace is the Hebrew word shalom. How many of you have ever heard that term before? Shalom, all right? You know, if you go over there to Jerusalem, you know, maybe a Jewish individual or even someone would just say to you, shalom. And it's used as a greeting, all right? But here's the thing. Shalom does not mean hello. It is not a courtesy. It is not a salutation, all right? The word shalom is one of God's, you could almost say it this way, most used or favorite words. It has real meaning. The word shalom, are you ready for this? It means safety, all right? It means peace. It means healing. And it means prosperity, all right? It means safety, it means healing, it means peace and prosperity, all right? It means literally this, fully enriched in all things. Fully enriched in all things, all right? I like this definition for shalom. It means nothing broken, nothing missing. That is what God is thinking towards you today. Nothing broken, nothing missing. Complete safety, complete healing, amen. Complete peace, complete prosperity. Praise the Lord. And so we know that he has those plans for us. And so I just wanted to start there because I wanted you to see that God has a plan for your life. What do you know about the plans of God for your life? When were they developed by the Lord? Before you were born. Remember Ephesians 2:10 says, I know, I was almost going to quote 29:11 here again. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. God devised the plan for our life before we were ever born. Long before we were born, and I want to show you that the plan that he made for you before you even were born was to prosper you, to bring you to a safe place, a peaceful place, a prosperous place, nothing broken, nothing missing, fully healed, spirit, soul, and body. Not that healing is for the spirit, but I'm talking about the body of man. Amen. God has a good plan for your life. So if you're here today and you say, well, no, I believe that God makes people poor for a reason. Poor is the way God likes them. Well, then why are you trying to work for more money then? All right. And you're going to see by the scriptures today, there's no way that that fits the scripture. Now, if no matter what financial state you're in, God's got a good plan for you. All right, and you know what? He wants you to bring you to a better place. He's always got somewhere for you to go. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. All right, praise the Lord. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is where we were last week, and I want to, again, just visit it real fast, kind of in means of review. This is part 2 of this series.
Wednesday was part 1.5. And so if you weren't here, that's your fault. That's your problem. No, you can archive it. We love you. We understand there's a lot of people traveling and whatnot. And if you're taking a vacation with your family, that's wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God. We're not attacking things like that. But if you were sitting home watching the tube, well, you could have been here and you could have gotten God's blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, let's start over there in verse 9. Praise the Lord. And we're going to just kind of review some things that we've been talking about. Paul is writing by the Holy Ghost to the Philippian church. Now remember, in context, they have just sent him for the second time a love offering. They had just blessed him with money and resources and so on. And he wasn't even in Philippi. He was somewhere else. And they sent it to him and he didn't ask for it. All right? That's wonderful. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. All right? Paul's just saying that his life was a good example. How many of you believe we should follow Paul the Apostle's example? He'd be a good one to imitate in our life. Yeah, amen. And now verse 10, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. He's talking about that second offering they sent to him. Wherein you also were careful, that means you were thinking of me, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, we'll read right down through. He says, not that I speak in respect of want or personal lack. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Praise the Lord. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? Again, we want to read this. He says, not that I'm implying that I was in any personal lack or want, for I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I'm in. And here, if you were here last week, we talked about foundational prosperity principle number one. Are you ready? Money cannot move you. Money cannot move you. Paul is now balancing God's plan to prosper our lives. He said, I'm not even speaking in terms of my personal lack. He says, for I have learned that no matter what financial state I'm in, whether I have a lot of money or if I have a little money, he says, therewith I am content. So number one principle that God's people violate and they're wondering why they're not prospering is that money moves them. Money, if money moves you, you are not a prosperous man or woman of God. Say, well, what do you mean? I have a lot of money. I have a lot of good stuff in my life. No. See, you thought that prosperity was defined by monetary assets. Prosperity in the scripture is not defined by monetary assets. It's defined by consistent contentment. Your joy is full no matter where you are at. Now that is prosperity. In the rest, the natural world, the financial world, will catch up to your joy. It will catch up to your joy. Listen, if money makes you happy, I'll tell you what, it should be the other way around. You should already be happy. Money doesn't show up and find you unhappy and turns you happy. When it shows up, it should already find you happy. All right. Praise the Lord. So prosperity principle, number one, money doesn't move you. How do you know if money moves you? You worry about it. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, we can't afford to tithe. Money's moving you. Oh, we have too much. There's no way I'm giving a tenth part of this because, you know, that would be a huge amount. Money moves you. Oh, did you see we had an unexpected expense? What are we going to do? How are we going to pay for that? Money's moving you. Oh, we know we're in a good church. We know we're being fed and our lives are being helped, but I'm going to move somewhere to go make more money. Money moves you. Money's your master. You know, Pastor Brad was talking about that during, you know, tithes and offerings. You know, it's like, I just got to always do what makes me more money. Well, you better make sure it's the plan of God. Amen. And that's prosperity principle number two. Are you ready? All right. The will of God, meaning the plan of God, is more valuable to you than money. Now watch what Paul says here in verse 12 in the Amplified. He says, I know how. He says, meaning I've learned this. I have the knowledge. I know what to do to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. A lot of Christians don't know how to live when things are tight. See, because when you're in humble circumstances, it has a way of trying to move you to believe something different. See, I see it all the time. People will get into a crunch financially. They're like, oh, I got to do something else. I'm going to take a job and I'm going to work on Sunday mornings. And because that's where the finances are. You better be careful about that. You best be careful about that. Well, praise the Lord. Sure got quiet in here all of a sudden. Boy, you were shouting a minute ago, God's got a plan to prosper your life. He says, I know how, and what he's talking about. He's like, I'm not moved even when I'm living in humble circumstances. He says, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. So obviously, Paul the Apostle and the Lord aren't against abundance. Because Paul's saying, I've been there. Yeah, amen. All right. Now let's read the rest of it. He says, I've learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether I'm well-fed or going hungry, having a complete sufficiency and enough to spare or going without and being in lack. He says, I know what to do. Verse 13 is the secret to all situations. He says, I have strength for all things in Christ. That means I have strength in Christ when I have nothing. I have strength in Christ when I have all, right? He says, who empowers me? He says, I'm ready for anything, equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Paul is saying, I followed God with all my heart. And when I followed God with all my heart, there were times when I walked in the wilderness. There were times when it seemed like I had nothing. There was times when I drove cars that were blowing smoke. Times when you're buying junkers off the side of the road. You know what I mean? He said, there was times when I had nothing. He said, there was also times when I had plenty. He said, but the money did not move me. And the money might change, but the plan of God does not change. This is the heart that God prospers. This is the heart that God can trust to move in abundance, because having little doesn't change your plan. How do you live in humble circumstances, or how do you live in abundance? God first. God is first when you've got nothing. God is first when you've got something. That is the heart that prospers. All right? You know, and you've heard the stories when my wife and I, we started serving the Lord and we started tithing. We lived in an apartment above a storefront in Brockton, New York. Woo-wee. We lived downtown. Downtown. If you're familiar, anyone familiar with the green arches of Brockton, New York? I lived right under those arches, all right? And they light up those yellow light bulbs every night. Woo! The city lights. The city lights. And we lived over an empty storefront. Well, there were some things in there at some times. Upstairs, next to drug dealers. Pastor Michael, he said this, not because it was dirty inside. We were clean people even then. But he walked in, you know, he said, this place ain't fit for a dog. Oh, my goodness. No, he wasn't saying that mean. Oh, my God, I better clarify my comment. It makes him look bad. No. He was just saying, I mean, it was so small. It was $275 a month, and that covered everything, all right? And, of course, when Reverend Randy, when he first stopped over, I think it was the first time you were there. It was one time you were there, one of the first times you were there. We came upstairs, and there's sheriffs, you know, arresting the neighbor, you know. Excuse me, you know, got my friend coming over today. You know, that's where we were at. You know, and, you know, what neighbor's getting arrested today? It was real convenient because there's a big prison right over there. They just take them there, let them out, come over, live next to me. There was people running. We had a window, outdoor windows. We had two of them that faced the flat roof of the storefront next to us. I mean, there'd be people running across that roof at like 2 a.m. There was all these cables. Everyone was stealing someone else's cable. And internet and all this stuff. All right. But you know what? When we first started tithing, we gave our first tithe and our electricity got shut off. You know, because it was when we learned about tithing, it was like, well, we're either going to pay the power bill or we're going to pay the power bill. What power bill are you going to pay? And we decided we're not going to disobey God. We're going to pay our tithe. Yeah, our electricity got shut off, you know. But all I'm just saying is that, listen, when we lived there, God was first. You know, when I came downstairs after the Oldsmobile was gone, I bought a 1986 Chevy Caprice off the side of the road, and that was a $700 car. Woo-wee. Yeah, it was burning oil. I think it used, you know, when you get less gas, or you get more gas mileage than you get oil mileage, when you're burning oil faster than you're burning fuel, all right, yeah, that was that car. You know, you know, we had that vehicle. I remember there was a time when Pastor Michael was having special meetings at the Fredonia Church, and we just had nothing. I mean, we had nothing. And I came upstairs. I knew the gas gauge on that Chevy Caprice very well. I could get by. It can touch E, and I'm fine, because it gives me about an eighth of an inch below E. Yeah. And just don't open all four barrels of the carburetor. Don't let it kick down and drop into that gear and open all four barrels. You'll run out of gas, you know. And I came upstairs, and we had church that night. And I said, Katie, I said, we can get to church. It's 7 miles away. It was 7 miles to the church from Brockton where we were at. And I said, we can get to church. And I said, but naturally speaking, on gasoline, we will not get back home from church. And it was a colder, I don't remember it being like super snowy, but I remember it was a colder time of year. And we looked at each other like, well, what are we going to do? We're like, let's go to church. You know, let's just go to church. Let's believe God. We got there, you know, had church, and it was a great service. And we come out, everyone's coming out, getting in their cars. They're all leaving the parking lot. We get into the Caprice, and, you know, it's already under E. I said, if I fire this thing up and let it idle long enough to warm it up, it's going to run out right here. I said, we might get a mile or two down the road, but we will be walking. Just telling you. And so car after car is pulling out, and we're just sitting there, and we're not going to tell everybody, oh, we're desperate. Or, you know, we didn't show our desperation. And talk about spirit-led people. It was Reverend Randy and Karini Nailbone were at that service. They were one of, if I remember correctly, it was the last car coming out of the parking lot, outside of maybe an usher or somebody closing up the church. But they were like the last car coming out, and they stopped at right near us, and Karini waved my wife over to the window, and she said, I just have it on my heart to give you this $20 bill. It was literally like the last car going out of the parking lot. And she comes back, and I mean, brothers and sisters, if you ever seen rejoicing over a $20 bill, a $20 bill, we're like, glory to God, praise the Lord. It literally bailed us out that night. And of course, my wife is like, all right, we're going to coast down to the gas station that's at the bottom of the hill. We're getting all $20 of gas. I was like, or we can coast down and get $15 of gas and $5 for Mickey D's. Woo! Hit the value menu. And guess what? We went to McDonald's. Praise the Lord. But I'm just telling, you know, I know we laugh at these stories, but God was first. And listen, when I say this, I'm not saying this in any kind of arrogance or whatever. And it's not like, I mean, my vehicle's several years old now and everything, but I'm not driving the $700 car, you know, off the side of the road anymore. You know what? But God is still first. Still first. The plan of God should move you. Money should never move you. Oh, my goodness. I remember, I'm going to say some things, and every time I say this, we end up seeing weird things show up in the offerings. So when I say it, I'm just saying it for the story, not so much, you know, the humor or anything, but just, I mean, I was there. I remember being in meetings, and again, man, Reverend Randy, he's making all the stories today. Reverend Randy had given me, because, I mean, I just started coming to church. I tried to wear the best clothes that I could at that time. And I didn't have a suit or anything, so I'd wear slacks and a nice shirt, and I'd put on a tie. And Reverend Randy had given me a nice, like a gold tie tack. I don't know if you remember that. Well, there ain't no getting it back, brother. He wants it back. Well, you're going to find out. He ain't getting it back. Because I was in a service. My wife and I, there were special meetings at my church, my home church in Fredonia, right? We got there to the meetings, and we literally had nothing to give in the offering. Literally, you know, nothing to give in the offering. You know, we were living at the time because we were obeying God. I had quit my job working on the weekends so I could be in church every Sunday. And I went from making anywhere between $500 and $1,000 a week, you know, to making very little a week. I was then a substitute teacher. And sometimes I'd get called in and sometimes I wouldn't. And besides that, my wife was making $9 an hour at like 30-some hours a week. You know, so by the time you pay that massive rent, right? All right. And buy your jalopy off the side of the road, you know, I mean, there wasn't much that we were living on. And so, I mean, we would bring our tithe, but we didn't have, you know, much extra for an offering or whatever. And I found myself in meetings because it was extended nights, and maybe, you know, I had a few bucks the first couple services, but after that, I had nothing. And I'm sitting in there, and Reverend Randy had given me that tie tack, and to be honest, it was like one of the nicest things I owned. It was the only thing that had real gold on it that I owned outside of my wedding band. You know, don't give that away. Don't give that away. All right. And, you know, the offering's coming by, and I'm just like desperate in my mind. Like, what am I going to give the Lord? And so I'm real quietly, I'm doing one of these, taking off that tie tack, and into an offering envelope it went. So, Rev, it's gone. Pastor Mike, if you see Pastor Michael wearing it, you'll know. No, he didn't take it. It was a special guest minister. I don't know. I'm sure they gave it to whatever guest minister that was, and away it went, you know. And then the next night, guess what? I had nothing again. But, you know, one thing I've always liked is I like nice pens. You like a nice pen that writes real nice and stuff. And I had some really nice pen, I don't know, that I had for a little while, and I'd use it to take notes. The offering is going around. I'm just, again, I'm searching. I grab an offering envelope, and I'm real shy because I was acting shy because I'm just telling you the truth. I was feeling embarrassed, you know, and I just stuffed that into an envelope, and it went because it was the best thing I had that day. So I'm just saying all this. God's first when you have nothing, and God's first when you have something. You will not stay in that situation forever. His plan has got to be more valuable to you than the money you're making or not making. Paul's saying, this is the secret. I have Christ's power. His strength is being infused into me when I have a little and when I have a lot. Christ is first when I have a little, when I have a lot. Amen. And Paul, no doubt, is like, and I prefer having a lot. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? He said in verse 10 that he rejoiced greatly when they gave him that offering. Nothing wrong with rejoicing when something good shows up in your life. Amen. So prosperity principle number one, money doesn't move you. Prosperity principle number two is that you chase the plan of God, not the money of men. Yes. Praise the Lord. Notice this in verse 13. The power of God is still working when you have nothing. The modern day prosperity gospel acts like God's power is not working if you are in a place of financial lack. It's almost like people will accuse somebody. They'll look at a believer who has nothing, say, what's wrong with them? They must not be serving God. You better be careful about that. You better not be judging people's life, because the power of God does not work or not work based on the money you have or don't have. Listen, I'm here to tell you, if you are in a financial strait here today, just know this. God's power is at work for you if you are being faithful. And he is empowering you to handle that situation. Amen. You won't stay there. God's power won't leave you there for long. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Glory to God. We have a lot of different places we can go. And I've realized that I have taken some different directions. Go with me. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where we were Wednesday night. I'm not planning on camping out here as long. So I just wanted to show you here this morning, God's got a plan to prosper your life. But that plan may include you walking through the wilderness. It may. And you can't say, well, I'm not going that way. That's not where the money is. See, now money's your master. See, if you're spiritual, you go before God and say, Father, I want your plan regardless of the way it looks financially. You've heard the testimony. You heard the stories of how, you know, now you've heard some funny stories of how me and my wife, we walked through tight times. Well, it wasn't much longer after that we walked into an opportunity where we could have had what I would consider big money around here. My wife, she went from her $9 an hour job to being offered one of the highest ranking jobs in the resource center here in Jamestown. And they offered her that job. If I'm not mistaken, it began at either $80,000 or $90,000 a year. Okay, I had gotten my teaching job at that point. Plus, I was just asked to pastor, you know, this church. And Pastor Michael, he told me, he's like, you can, you know, pastor and keep your teaching job, all right? And so you put all three of those incomes together, and we went from having, you know, the opportunity of making around $160,000 a year at 27 years old, okay? It was, and from where we were coming from, and still now, that is a lot of money to make around here in a year. Okay, I'm not diminishing that at all. That is, but we're not there now. All right, just so you know, okay? And so we had this opportunity, but the Lord had spoken to us months before and said not to have Katie working when we have our first child. Timothy was on the way. Timothy, see what you cost us. You blew it, kid. No, the Lord spoke to us and said, kids are on the way, and when your child is born, Katie's to be at home. That was God's word to us. And then, of course, you know, she's expecting Timothy. She gets offered this job or whatever. We're like, whoa, glory to God. And all of a sudden it dawned on us, wait a minute. You're supposed to be at home, and I'm supposed to give up my teaching job to pastor full time. Long story short, her job and my teaching job went out the window, and my first year of salary for preaching was $20,000. And it was there for a while, and that's where we went. We went from the ability to making, you know, a much larger sum of money. Because why? It was the plan of God. The plan of God. I say, well, no, it had to be a God. Just take that and everything. No. The plan of God, when we prayed and sought the Lord, was not where the most money was. It was where His will was. Amen. Now, in the meantime, has God made it up in other ways? Yes, He has. Glory to God. Not necessarily that level of income, but in other things. Things that have dramatically happened. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. Follow God's plan for your life. So that's the point. That's prosperity principle number one. Money doesn't move you. Two, the plan of God is more valuable to you than anything else. That's what Paul was saying. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's start here in verse 7. And why don't we just bring it right up on the Amplified? You know, I really should have just brought my Amplified Bible today. The Amplified really draws some wonderful things out. If you're wondering what the Amplified is, it is a Bible resource where scholars sat down with the original Hebrew and Greek. Those languages are more in-depth than our English language, and they kind of bring out some of the meanings of those words. It gets wordy, but it helps us. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Now, we're going to talk about the definition of prosperity. Are you ready? The Bible definition. What does it look like from the Bible when you are prosperous? Here we go. It says, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. All right? Here is the first definition of prosperity. Are you ready? A giving heart. Why would a giving heart be the first definition of prosperity? Because that's God's heart. You cannot be like God if you are not a giver. And now, see, there's people that are going to say, oh, you're just talking about this so we give to the church. No, because the only giving in this life is not to your church. It begins with your church, but it doesn't end with your church. You can support other ministries that are traveling. You can give to people you know, give to your family, give to other believers, give to people that are in need. There's a lot of giving. Amen. And here we're not talking about just giving to family church. We're talking about having the generous heart of God. God so loved that he gave. His love made him a giver. And so many, let's be honest, and you can raise your hand for this. Not a trick question. How many of you love it when God gives to you? Woo, yeah, all right. But do you love giving to God in that same measure? Yeah, so many times people be like, oh, it's so fun when God blesses you. Well, are you blessing him? Are you blessing him? Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, number one, a heart that loves to give. The giving heart is more valuable than the money you have. All right, you give because people are more valuable to you than money. Never forget this. Relationships are more valuable than your income. If it means losing some money to keep a relationship and to keep away from offense and to stay in peace, spend the money. I'll tell you what, the master of that, the person that I saw personally, things that he didn't say publicly, but I knew him personally, that just personified that was Dr. Ed Dufresne. He had a neighbor, and I'll just keep the details light, and I don't believe I'm being out of school for sharing this story. He shared it with me several times. There was this neighbor next to him in his property who happened also to be a preacher. Just happened. And they knew each other, and they were friends, and they were good neighbors and everything. Long story short, and I cannot share with you the details, but this man did something very shady that cost Dr. Dufresne $50,000. Okay? And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, doctor, what did you do? He said, I paid it. He's like, I lost that money. And I'm thinking in my analytical mind, I'm thinking, no. You go and you take that man to court. You bring him through the ringer. Don't you give him a nickel, you know. I'm just thinking carnally. He said no, because he said it was worth it to stay in peace. And I'm not saying that you know, you're not allowed to make your point and that you have to lose everything in life. You understand. But he personified, he said, the relationship. He said it would have hurt the body of Christ to hear that two preachers were bickering. And I'm just here to tell you, I'm not just trying to be biased. I knew the details of it. Doctor was right. He was 100% in the right. And he just said, I'm not going to fight it. I'm not. No, he wasn't someone to be taken advantage of. And that's not what I'm saying. But he said, but if people get word that he and I are bickering and feuding over money, it's going to hurt the body of Christ. It's going to hurt the relationship. He knew that that relationship was more valuable than that was a big sum of money. Oh, boy, that's why I'm saying people better be worth more to you than the money it may save you. Yeah, come on now. Praise the Lord. A heart that loves to give. The first Bible definition of prosperity. Praise the Lord. Go on to verse 8. Let's look at more of this Bible definition of prosperity. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. Woo, boy, we start praising then. Well, let's see if we praise the next time. Hey, it's time to take up an offering. We better rejoice then. All right. God is able to make all grace, every favor, earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. God prospers us to be givers. All right. Now, here's the second part of this definition of prosperity is self-sufficiency. It means requiring no aid or support. Now, if you're here today and you're on government assistance, we are not preaching against you. We're here to tell you that there's good news. That you don't have to be there forever. Glory to God. That you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support. All right, that means your debts are completely paid. All loans are paid. Requiring no outside money to carry you. Whoa, that's in your Bible. God is able to make all grace, earthly favor, and blessing come to you in abundance. All right? But notice the Bible does not give us an amount of what's called abundance. Praise the Lord. Gentlemen, ushers in the back, could you shut those two back doors? And if you're wondering why we're doing that, it's because there is a reflection off a car windshield out there that is literally like burning into my retinas. It's not over safety concerns or anything like that. All right. I started realizing your faces started to disappear. I started realizing we better close that. You know, I could put on my shades, but that would be really weird. So, all right. Praise the Lord. Notice the Lord does not put an amount on what abundance is. What's abundance? What dollar amount do you have to reach before you have an abundant life? God doesn't put that number. Obviously, times change. Okay, but most of all, people are all at different levels in their life. Not everyone is at the same amount. A definition of abundance for one is different than it is for another, both high and low. All right? And so God doesn't require you to be at a certain monetary amount before you can say, I have an abundant life. All right. Praise the Lord. See, so many times Christians have an abundant life and they don't even know it. They don't even know that they're living an abundant life. They take things for granted. All right? They take things for granted. They start to think, and here's what we're going to talk about here in just a couple minutes as we get ready to close. You know, they think that they need something more before they can say, I'm prospering. If I just had another house, if I just had a different car, if I just had more income, if I just had a better such and such, then that would be prosperity. But if that's the way you are, then you'll get that stuff, and then you'll say, if I had a bigger house than this, if I had a more expensive car than I have now. See, if you think that prosperity is monetary assets, or if it's a certain number that you have to reach before you say an abundant life, you will never learn to be content in this life. You'll never be satisfied. Oh, praise the Lord. Here we just saw the third definition of prosperity, furnished in abundance. Abundance means more than what you need. All right, it means enough left over to give into every charitable donation. Here is what prosperity is. You have enough left over to enjoy the giving of it. God wants us to have enough with enough left over. Listen, there's somebody who could have a big expensive house, a big expensive car, all this stuff, but they went into such massive debt to have the image or the illusion of prosperity. Now that debt chews up any of their ability to give. But there could be somebody that lives in a relatively lower scale home. You know, they keep it nice. They might not have that expensive car. They might not have that big income, but they live in such a way that they're being a blessing everywhere they're going. What person would you rather be? Yeah, because the definition of abundance is enough left over to be a God giver. Oh, the Lord said to give to that person. All right, I can. See, prosperity is defined by you are prepared. You're prepared to give to where God leads you. Oh, praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with having stuff. All right? I hope you get more stuff. Meaning, with the right heart, I hope your family's blessed. I hope you have things that you enjoy. I have things that I enjoy. I hope you do, right? But never taking away my ability to be a giver. Never. If it takes away your ability to be a giver, then that wasn't from God. I hear ministers all the time. Well, I got put into this. I got put into this. I got put into this. You know, we're believing for extra every month. We can't afford this. We're just straining to make that payment. We have nothing extra. And I'm thinking, God didn't give you that. God will never give you something that will overwhelm you where you can no longer give. Did he say it? Yes, he did. Listen, because I'm just going to shoot straight. Listen, it is not prosperity to go out and say, okay, we're in a prosperity church. We believe in prosperity, so we're going to go out and buy all this, you know, fancy rich stuff, drive up huge amounts of debt, and call it prosperity. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's plastic prosperity. That is fake prosperity. That's what I call synthetic prosperity. Oh, come on. Oh, I got so much debt I can't even give. I have all this, but I can't even give. See, that's just like putting the racing stripes and the chrome wheels on the car and thinking you're going faster. It's just false. It's false. Listen, you better have it where it counts, under the hood, right? In your heart. Furnish in abundance, all right? Now keep going here to verse 9. It says, as it is written, he, the benevolent person, that means the giver, scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. Verse 10. And God who provides seed for the sower. Didn't say he provided seed for everybody. Seed to the one that sows it. Why is God going to give seed to someone who won't plant it? He gives bread for eating. He will provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. All right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so there's a fourth definition of prosperity. God increases our resources for sowing. All right? Verse 11, it gets even gooder. Thus you will be enriched. You like that word. Some people get ticked off when a preacher says it, but they themselves go out and try to make more money. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite it is to, come down on ministries that are trying to balance the Word of God, rightfully divide the Word of God, and they stand there and they say, no, God doesn't want you enriched. God wants you poor. And then they go out and they try to get a promotion at work. Hypocrite. If you believe that, then put yourself to the test. Give away everything you've got. Double dog dare you. Go poor. Don't eat then. See if it's God. Listen, I walk through the poorest streets of this world, or at least this hemisphere, you know, in the favelas of Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And again, I'm not trying to hype this up. I'm just saying, literally, I looked over to my left. There was two guys cooking mice or rats in an upside-down hubcap. There was people living in garbage piles next to some animal that I couldn't even identify. It was so mutant through, you know, not, you know, from being so malnourished and everything. I just saw people who were so oppressed by poverty. And I'll tell you what, if you think that's the will of God for people, you don't know the Lord. You do not know the Lord. God wants you well fed. God wants you prospering. He wants to enrich you in all things in every way so that you can be generous. So you can be an avenue in which you can help take those people out of that life. So you can be generous. And your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving or glory to God. See, giving will praise the Lord. Yeah. Yes. Amen. And so that's the fifth definition here, part of this definition, is that prosperity brings thanksgiving and glory to God. Meaning, we are to use the increase to glorify God. Glorify God. I'll tell you what, isn't it going to be fun when we pay off this building? Isn't it going to be fun to go to other churches and pay off their buildings? Oh, praise the Lord. Don't you think if we did that, you don't think that congregation would erupt in thanksgiving to God? So you don't think when the Lord puts it on your heart to give somebody $50 in a card and they open that up and they weren't expecting that, they don't say, oh my goodness, praise God. You don't think that it touches the heart of even the unsaved people in your life when all of a sudden you just said, here, I love you. Here, take this. Here, take this. Here, take this. It opens their heart because giving paves the way for God in a man's heart. Amen. All right, now we're going to close with this. Go to Hebrews 13, and now this is what I sent the text message about. That all was just my introduction. Say, Pastor, it's time to close. No, we don't have a closing time on our door. Praise the Lord. But I understand, just like, you know, Kenneth Hagin said, he said, your heart can only receive as much as your bottom side can endure, right? And there's some real truth to that. Real truth to that. Where did I tell you to go? Hebrews chapter 13. God loves you today. He's got a plan. But one, money can't move you. The will of God, the plan of God better be the most valuable thing to you. People better be worth more to you than money. You better seek the plan, not money. All right? You better know that He makes us prosperous to have a generous heart, to be self-sufficient, furnished in abundance, increasing our resources for sowing and giving so we can bring glory to God. God never puts an amount on prosperity. People will all be at different levels. It's what you are using now to glorify the Lord. There's always going to be people that have more than you. Some will have less than you. All right? But the definition of prosperity is being prepared to be generous. All right? Hebrews 13, and let's go to verse 5. Now, here's what we're going to tell you. You can start prospering today. You can begin to prosper right now where you are at. Here we go. Now, Hebrews 13, 5 in the King James says, let your conversation, the word conversation there, we hear that word, we think it's talking about speaking to people, but that word is actually behavior. You could say it this way, let your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Man can't make you poor. God's with you. Man cannot take away your heavenly Father who has a plan to prosper your life. Here's one of the, again, we're going to say it this way. One of the greatest misconceptions in all of Christianity when it comes to prosperity is I have to have something more so I can say that I'm prosperous. No. You better first, before you have anything more, you better first prosper what you already have. All right? So that we may boldly say, now go back up to verse 5. It says to be content or completely undisturbed or not disquieted over what you have. All right? Meaning you should look at what you have and say, Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for it. You do not want to go any further in God's prosperity until you are first grateful and content with what you have. There's nothing more. Oh, how can I say this? The Bible tells us that when Jesus died and rose again, and we looked at that verse, we'll look at it again in this series, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Jesus made us rich through his resurrection, not through a monetary value, all right? So you're rich now. God wants you to believe, if whether you have all money or you have no money, if you're born again, he wants you to say, I am rich. I'm rich in Christ, not because it's about a money issue. He wants you to be content with such things as you have. What does that mean? God wants you to prosper the things that you have now. Let me show you this real quickly. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Listen, it's not that you need something better tomorrow. You need to make what you have right now better than it is. That is the first step towards prosperity. Let me give you an example. That car you're driving, you could clean it up. You could spend a few dollars or just do it yourself. You know, you could put a buff and a wax on that thing. You could make it look newer. You could get all that fast food garbage out of the back seat. You could clean it. You could vacuum it. You know, maybe you could touch up the paint or something. You could do something to prosper the vehicle you have now and not just say, well, I need something better. If I'm going to prosper, I got to have something better. Well, something better will come when you appreciate and you prosper what you have now. You want a bigger home, a better home someday? What does your home look like now? How are you taking care of it? You can spend a few bucks, you know, slap some landscaping on that home. Make it look nice. Cut your grass. Wash your windows. Make it, you know, make what you have the best it can be. Oh, come on. Listen, that's where prosperity starts. Look over there in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 9. And we're ending right here. I promise, unless the Lord says something else. All right. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and, everyone say, and the first fruits of your increase. You know, when we look at that verse, we just think it's talking about the income that comes to us. But that's not what that verse says. All right, there's two things this verse is talking about. With your substance are the things that you already have. Your increase is what comes into you through paychecks and income, all right? So there's two things, what you have and what you're gonna have. All right, notice it says, honor the Lord with your substance or with what you have right now. Oh, honor the Lord with what you have right now. How can you take what you have now and make it more prosperous? Be a good steward of it. Fix it up, you know? Make it look better. You know, I mean, my goodness, take your clothes, wash them. I know. Here's a good way. You want to start prospering? Take a shower. Young guys that you're believing for a wife, a little hint, word of the wise, brush your teeth. Q-tips. Here's a novel idea, young guys. Cologne. Iron your clothes. Put on the best you have for the Lord. Honor the Lord with the vehicle that He's provided. Clean it up because it came from Him. Lord, I thank you. I appreciate this car. I'm going to get it in the oil change on time. I'm going to fix those scratches and dents that I just, you know, come on. Folks, be a good steward of your home. Do not think you're being a good parent by letting your children tear your house apart. Oh, I'm making you mad now. I tell you, parent, listen, if your kids are out of control, parents, that's your fault. Oh, my kids, you know, you come into these places, there's crayon scribbles all over the walls and stuff like that. That's not honoring that house. You're not teaching your kid anything good. Allow them to destroy that house. No. Boys, get in there. Clean up your room. Get down in that basement. You pick up those toys. No, you are not, you know, hitting that ball towards the house. No, you're not throwing baseballs against the garage door and putting a whole bunch of dents in it. No, don't swing that baseball bat near the car. You're going to take care of what you have because what you have is the key to the next thing you're going to have. Prosper your home now. Vacuum the floor. Wash the windows. Do the dishes. Take the garbage out, which I need to today, by the way. So if you see me down at the dumpster over here in about 2 hours, I'll be tossing my trash. All right? Listen, no, you can prosper what you have now. If you can go into your vehicle and you can drag your index finger across the dash and you're picking up dirt from the Paleozoic era, you need to clean it. Armor All. Microfiber towel. Windex. Clean those wheels. Spray those tires. Better yet, get new ones. My goodness. People let their stuff get trashed and then they're saying, God prosper me. I just need something more. I need something more. No, you can start prospering now. So I need a better home. I just can't stand this. You know, my porch is falling apart. You know, the paint is cracking and peeling. Paint the house. Fix the porch. Well, I can't stand my neighbors. Get them saved. Bring them to church. Fix it up first. Do you know what I'm talking about? Why is God going to trust you with more until you don't, if you don't take care of what you have now? You know, I'm telling you what, if you're okay with that stench emulating from the kitchen sink, I know, I said, what is he talking about? No, because it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. See, it's a lack of caring and gratitude for what you have now. What you have now is the key to what you will have in your future. Take care of it. I'll tell you what, I can't stand it. When I walk into this place here, the paint's got to be perfect. The floor's got to be perfect. You know, there's people that come here every week. They're making sure that glass on the front door is without smudges. You know, you can see our worship platform is clean and tidy, right? The children's rooms are prepared. The bathrooms are immaculate. Why? Excellence in the house of God. What if that excellence got into your home? You said, well, Pastor, that's too much work. See, God says he blesses the work of your hands. He doesn't say, well, I'm just too lazy to do it. I know you hear this stuff and you think I'm just trying to be funny or something like that. No, do the little things. Take care of what you got. You're all going to get in your car today and you're going to be like, oh, you're going to be feeling convicted. Burger King trash. Oh, folks, listen, I come from that background. That used to be me. That used to be me. And so when I'm talking like this, believe me, it's not because I don't know how to be real with people. But, you know, I've had people, you know, I'll never forget this one young man that was in the church a while back, and, you know, he wanted to meet with me and stuff. I said, sure, absolutely. He said, Pastor, can I come and pick you up and we'll go to coffee? I said, sure, absolutely. You know, he steps up, picks me up, you know, and he's wondering, you know, all these problems and chaos in his life. I open the door to his truck, and I mean, it's like the city dump fell out of there. You say, well, Pastor, you're being judgmental. You're being harsh. No. The first thing to having a blessed life is get it in order. The first thing you can do to prosper, clean it up. And you say, that, I understand that that was a symptom of the chaos. All right, but I'll tell you what, there will be more peace and order. God's presence is attracted to order. It's attracted to cleanliness. You know, take care of those things first and then go on to the next. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. You're going to walk out here and say, I went to that church and the pastor told me to brush my teeth. Seriously. You know, listen, I know where we're talking and stuff, but there's so many people that are looking for relationships and stuff. Yeah, but people can't even get within 3 feet of you without smelling your breath. Young guys, no woman is going to be interested to you when you stink like halitosis. Deodorant, guys. Comb your hair. Clean up your car. Get a job. Have something to offer. See, we know men are attracted to women physically, but a woman is attracted to a man's character. Why would she want to invest her life into your trash bin? You have her, oh, you know, oh, come on over for dinner, all this stuff, and, you know, yes. Vacuum cleaner. 409, Lysol, Pine Sol. Just get it cleaned up. You know, around my house, listen, all these dirt patches start coming up in my yard, and I realized, listen, I got to fix this lawn. I'm going to fix this yard. Say, what does that have to do with prosperity? Because I'll tell you what, I want my lawn looking like a golf course. Absolutely. And it wasn't looking like a golf course. It was looking more like a four-wheeler trail, which is fine around the edge. You know? But I'm thinking, my goodness, I'm a steward of this yard. Got to get it fixed. Got to get it fixed. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, rant over. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we know that it's the practical things in life that will begin us on that road to prosperity. Father, you've got a plan for our life, and it means you're thinking plans of peace, safety, health, and prosperity towards us. Lord, you said over there in 3 John verse 2, you said that you wish above all things that we would prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Father, it's your plan. Lord, you said over there in Proverbs 10:22 that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Lord, you said over there in Deuteronomy 8:18 that it was the Lord that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you as he did with the forefathers. Lord, you said over there in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 11 that you'd make us plenteous in goods. You said in verse 12 that you'd open up your treasure in heaven and pour out rain upon our land. Lord, you said that you'd make us the lender, not the borrower. Above, never beneath. The head, not the tail. And so, Lord, we just praise you for your truth. But Lord, we understand that there comes a warning with prosperity that you have to be first. Father, we have to value the plan of God above all else. And money cannot and will not move us. So, Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Father, I know you want to prosper these people more than I do. But, Father, I just pray that your will, your plan would be done. More souls saved, more bodies healed, more families restored, marriages that are flourishing. Father, and yes, even financially, I say that this congregation is a prospering congregation. You multiply and increase our resources for sowing. Father, we know there are more churches to build. There are churches to pay off. Father, there are missions to be done. And Father, we thank you for it. And you are going to provide for your work through us. And Lord, we love it. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, the greatest act of giving that the universe has ever seen is when God gave Jesus for you. He gave you Jesus, his son, the most precious gift that he could ever offer. He did that for us when none of us deserved it. Not me, not you. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. There is a hell to shun, but the good news is there's a heaven to gain. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want hell for you, not at all. Not ever. He did all that he could to spare you from hell. And the only reason anyone would ever wind up there is because they did not make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. But the good news is, heaven is real. And I tell you what, it can become your home if you'll invite Jesus into your life, if you will serve him with all your heart. He's got the best plan for your life. If you're here today and you know that you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to ask you to speak with church leadership or anything. But right there in your seat, eyes closed, heads bowed, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can make Jesus the Lord of your life right there where you sit. You say, well, Pastor, what's the catch? The catch is you just have to mean it with all your heart. And that'll be between you and God. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here that you'd say, yes, I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Amen. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. You say, well, Pastor, what do I have to do? You just have to mean it. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you lifted your hand here today, speak these words out of your heart. Don't just think them in your mind. Talk to God. He will hear you. Is there anybody else before we pray that you know you need Jesus in your life? Is there anybody else? We had a couple of hands. Let's all pray this together. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's stand to our feet. Let's just go ahead and rejoice. Praise the Lord. Hey, we want to just give a reminder. If you're here today and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, or if you've never done something like this before, Right there in your seat pocket in front of you, there's a salvation card. It just simply, you know, tears off, or tear it in half. You know, it just tears off the top there. Go ahead. It just says, today I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We don't use this to gather information. It's just a great way to say, I made Jesus my Lord, and I'm not ashamed of it, all right? You can give it to an usher. You can give it to one of us up front. You could just leave it face down on your seat there if you just want to mean business with God. Amen. Let's just go ahead and rejoice. Father, we glorify you. Father, we magnify you. Father, you are so good. You are worthy of all praise and glory. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.